Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. People have asked, many people have asked, how is it that I came to Islam? And probably after so many years of being asked this question and having the opportunity to think somewhat deeply about it, I think for me, I really never, in one sense, I never became a Muslim in the traditional sense. That is, I became a Muslim through a series of processes that I think were very orchestrated and very organized, even though while I was living it, it didn't really seem like that. And ultimately, I never left what I had, but that I acquired a fuller vision of what it is that I already believed in. It replaced some issues of doubt with issues of certainty. Probably I could go back to my earliest recollections and say, SubhanAllah, I grew up in New York City, born in Brooklyn. My father is from the Caribbean, Barbados. My mother is from Louisiana, the northern part, not the part that's Mardi Gras and Cajun and all that stuff. But they met in New York City and were married and went to Howard University, where my father and my mother studied. Those variables, I think, for me are important because it created for me an international sense that I was born to this sort of eclectic international kind of family. So I had national American roots and I had Caribbean roots. And then I was born right after my parents graduated from Howard University. My father went to pharmacy and my mother in dental hygiene. I think really, probably, SubhanAllah, if it were not for the fact that they needed to match the times, my mother probably should have done dentistry, SubhanAllah. She was such a wonderful student. I heard about that, I didn't know about that. But when my mother graduated from Howard University, that was in June. I was born in August of that year, and they had moved back to New York City. So I was born in New York, even though I was conceived at Howard University. You might ask the question, why is this relevant? But SubhanAllah, if you stay with us, you'll see it. I grew up in Brooklyn, and soon after, maybe I was 3 or 4 years old, my mother and father separated. And so I was raised by my mother. My mother had an interesting kind of very outgoing, engaging personality. We lived in one of those buildings you call a brownstone. It's one of those houses like you see maybe on the Cosby Show, where people live on top of one another. And in the old days, when families were large, it used to just be one family lived in the whole building. Mother, father, grandparents, grandchildren. But in the later years, it became what they call rooming houses, where people would rent out the upper levels, and they would live in part of the building. But my mother, in order to supplement her income, she would rent out the upper part of the building, and we closed off access from the top to bottom for our part of the house. But SubhanAllah, right around this time, I was born in August of 1956, the 19th of August, SubhanAllah. In the 60s, I was obviously 5 years old in 1961, right around the time that John F. Kennedy became president. And during the period of what we call the Cold War. The Cold War, Dr. Suleiman Yang gave me this insight, professor at Howard University in African Studies, former chairman, said the United States began to bring Muslims to America in significant numbers as what he called the children of the Cold War. So in order to vie between Africa and the Middle East and Asia for their intelligentsia, the United States would build a relationship with governments and say, give us your talented people and bring them to America and we will train them how to become leaders of their society. Now, subhanAllah, the Soviets were doing the same thing, and we'll get to that later. So for me, in the 60s, civil rights movement is going on, other things are going on, and international students are renting space above where I live from my mother. And so when I got to be the age of 7 or 8 years old, I can remember some of these international students. They were my first babysitters. And when they came to America, they had some folklore that says, you know, whatever place that you family that you stay with when you first arrive, this is your family in America. And so these men, young men, they would look to my mother as their mother in America, and therefore I was like their baby brother in America. Well, I can remember one of them, subhanAllah, my mother used to always call him by his full name, Sami Abdul Wahab. Sami Abdul Wahab. He was from Liberia. He was Muslim. But we never talked about Islam. I would visit his room, and I recall that he didn't have much furniture. His bed was on the floor, and we would eat on the floor, and he would have a big bowl or a big pan in front of him, and he would put some rice, and he had some kind of sauce and meat, and he put it there. And I asked him one time, I said, Sammy, what kind of meat is this? Is this pork? He said, subhanAllah. No, this is lamb. No, and Americans, especially regular people, in those days, they didn't eat lamb. So it was a chunky kind of meat, and lighter than beef most of the time. I said, subhanAllah, I don't know. And I would eat with them, and maybe I would eat with both hands. And he would say, no, eat with your right hand. I didn't know that I was being influenced by someone who was teaching me the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But these were men that I look up to. I'm sure in my memory now I can see something that looked like a prayer rug in his room. I never saw him pray. We never talked about the Quran. Well, I had another babysitter, subhanAllah, from Nigeria. His nickname, Mobolaji. What we didn't know then is that Mobolaji is, in his local language, the name Muhammad. SubhanAllah. Mobolaji was someone who my mother took him in like a son again. And so we had these experiences and political discussions about the world and this and that. So I came to a sense of being, having been mentored by men who had Islamic backgrounds. Now my mother never asked them, what is your religion, what's your background? But subhanAllah, from those early seeds of Islam, not people talking about Islam, but people giving the perspective that comes from the background of being Muslim. Probably as a young person, I think, fairly spiritual. I used to attend my mother, the Anglican Church. Now, even though my mother grew up in the South, we didn't have an Anglican Church in Louisiana. But when my mother married my father, the Church of England is the the church of the island of Barbados because of the British connection. But the Anglican Church in America was formed when the United States was formed, breaking away from the British. They could no longer have in those areas where the Church of England had its allegiance to the crown, and so they had to either decide whether they leave the principles of the Anglican Church completely, or whether they would form a new church with the same or similar doctrine, but they would excise the queen and king as the head of the church. And so they created the American Episcopal Church. So I grew up in the Episcopal Church, St. Luke and St. Matthew's on Clinton Avenue and Fulton Street in Brooklyn, New York. I sang in the choir. I was regular in church. And you know, when you're a kid and you sing in the choir, you have to stay awake during the services. Where maybe other kids, they could sleep because we sat right behind the priest. We had to be awake and attentive, and we would stand and sit to sing, and we would process in and out. So I spent a lot of time in church. Not only that, we had choir rehearsal. And so I would attend choir rehearsal some days during the week. And they had one rehearsal for the kids, just to teach you how to sing. And then they had another rehearsal where you would sing with the whole choir. So that was a couple of days a week right there. So in my life, the activities in the church, my mother was head of the youth group. We were very active. But subhanAllah, when I would visit my relatives in the Deep South, they had a different kind of religious experience. Their religion wasn't the 2 days a week that you go to choir rehearsal plus Sunday at 11 o'clock. They had a kind of organic faith. It permeated. If they were saved and sanctified, they were what people call here Kojic, a Church of God in Christ. They were Christian fundamentalists. They believed that the television was haram, that people shouldn't watch television. If they did, they watched it for special things, the news or the president had something like that. But just to sit and watch television, for them, that was a sin. They didn't go to the movies. They didn't go to outdoor athletic events because there was beer and wine and so on. And so in the summer, because my mother was a single parent and she had to work during the summer, she didn't have to be off all summer, and she had to have something to do with me, so she would send me to visit my relatives in the South. And, you know, family is a tremendous thing. For a time, my grandparents watched me when my mother and father were first breaking up. So the family in the South, they knew me as this little guy who lived with them for a few months. And so my grandmother really thought of me almost like one of her own children, not really like a grandchild. So I would visit them in the South in the summers, and I would go to the Koji church, and I would see that they were very serious about their religion, and they kind of looked down on New Yorkers like me, who had a sort of vacation religion. You know, they just, on the weekend, they would have religion the rest of the week, or maybe just part of the day on Sunday, and the rest of the time they drank and they partied and whatever. These people didn't do anything. We went to church, subhanAllah, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, I think Thursday night they took off, but Friday, almost every day we went to church. And they wanted to live the gospel of Jesus. SubhanAllah. It put me in an environment where those values and principles of worship, of faithfulness, were exemplified as a daily way of life. When I would go back to New York City, I would go back to the other sort of more formal, very little everyday worship activities, but a life of service. And my mother was a servant of her community, that she was always helping out and always looking out for the children and the needy people in the neighborhood. And so if you put those things together, it creates a foundation and a culture that Islam is a fertile ground to grow. When I was about, 12 or 13, they have something in the Episcopal Church called confirmation. SubhanAllah, at confirmation, you have to learn the creed of the faith, and you move from baptism, where as an infant they sprinkle water on you, and godparents take the pledge that of the faith for you. And then when you reach the age of puberty, then you assume that responsibility for yourself. And so I had to attend confirmation class. SubhanAllah, I enjoyed confirmation class. And I would come in through the back door and go through the choir room and come through the area where the altars were, and I would come to my confirmation class with other little kids like myself, I guess. Not elementary, but not in the upper grades. And we wanted to go out and play after school. We didn't really want to go to confirmation class, but SubhanAllah, I used to go to confirmation class. And I had to learn, and I learned. And one of the things that helped, I think, as a dividing line, a place that made me think about, alhamdulillah, my faith. And that was that, and I think it was a turning point, a place when I can look back and see a turning point. Confirmation class, you have to learn the Ten Commandments. And SubhanAllah, the priest, he had us in the room, and I remember he said, "Who knows the first commandment?" I raised my hand. So I was very enthusiastic. So he said, "Tell me." I said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And another citation, it says, "O children of Israel, your God is a jealous God and refuses to have anyone worship besides him." Oh, very good, very good. I raise my hand again. The priest, he asks, "Yes, what is it?" He said, "I have a question." I said, "Father, it says that there's only one God. Why do we have three? Father, Son, Holy Ghost." He said, "Oh, no, it's only one God. But it's one God, it's one God that's made up of three." I said, "I don't understand." "And so it's one, and you say it's three. I don't understand." He said, "This is a matter of faith. This is our faith, and you have to accept it. How these are a manifestation of God or something." Whatever. Didn't work for me at 12 years old, 13. I wasn't buying it, but alhamdulillah. Next, "Who knows the second commandment?" I'm going again. SubhanAllah. So I guess maybe, I don't know, he called on me because I guess maybe nobody else wanted to raise their hand, so asked me. I said, "Okay." I said, "Thou shalt not make to thyself any graven image or the likeness of anything that is in the earth or on the earth or in the water or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor worship them." Good answer. I have a follow-up. I said, "Father, I don't understand. We say, we say, thou shalt not make to thyself any graven images." I said, "But Father, when I come into the church and I go through the place and from the big altars and the small altars and everything, and the stained glass windows, there are pictures of God, and there's pictures of Jesus, who's supposed to be God too, and there's statues of Jesus on the cross. And when I go by the altars, I have to stop and worship each one of them before I can go by. I have to stop and go to the next one. He said, oh, we're not worshiping them. He said, we're using these images to help us focus our worship to God. So we're not worshiping the images. I said, okay, Father. I said, we may not be worshiping the images, we're worshiping what they represent. I said, but it says, thou shalt not bow down nor worship. Now, I may not be worshiping the thing itself, but I'm definitely bowing down. I don't understand. Woo! The priest, he turned red. It's interesting. It's mostly a black community. Most of all the kids in confirmation were black, as far as I can remember. And the priest is white, because we lived in a community of white flight. So in the 60s, a lot of people moved out from whites, moved out from the inner city. And so I have a priest who was saying to me, you know, you really don't get it, kid, that I just told you that we're not worshiping it. I said, well, Father, it says thou shalt not bow down nor worship. And I know definitely when I pass by the altar that I am bowing down. I don't know what he said after that. I just remember he was very unhappy with yours truly. And we moved on to the other commandments. But for me, after that day, I began listening to the sermon and the reading of the Bible with, I think, a different ear. That I could hear in the Easter service when the Bible says that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I said, I think I'm onto something. I started to think in the way that when they report that Jesus, peace be upon him, would sit with the learned people and that he would have a new and a different interpretation of the scriptures than they had. I began feeling that precocious feeling as a young person that God is guiding me, and that interpretation that I have, I think, is more accurate to the meaning of the Bible than the way that my priest is instructing. You know, it's funny, a person goes to seminary and studies, and he can't convince a 13-year-old that what he's saying is true and his interpretation is true, and that what that young person is reading in the book, that they don't understand it. I went for what does the book say, and began placing the rest of that information in that context. Well, by the time I was a high school student, my mother and I had traveled to many different countries. I'd seen many different people and many different ways of life. And we were always hosting guests who were coming from other countries and other cultures. So my worldview as a little black boy in the middle of Brooklyn was a very wide worldview. So when I got to high school, I started to study about different world religions, about Buddhism, about Hinduism. As a musician in high school, I used to go to the ashram because some of the musicians at that time had started looking into Eastern religions. The Beatles had were going to the Dalai Lama. John McLaughlin had become, I think, a Hindu. And so in that those spirit, and I think Carlos Santana too, that many of them became interested in these Eastern religions. John Coltrane and others, although they had had some association with Islam. And then let's not forget, subhanAllah, when I used to ride up to Harlem with my father to his pharmacy, I would see on the subway members of the Nation of Islam. And I would ask my father, what kind of people are these? He said, oh, these are people, they're part of this group called Nation of Islam. He said, most of them came out of prison or from the South, they're not well educated. And of course, very proud West Indian, he says, you know, we don't need that. That kind of religion, we don't need it, but it's good for them. So he didn't put it down, but he said that we, the kind of people that we are, we don't need it. SubhanAllah. With that foundation, I went to college at Howard University. And when I got to university, I met and studied with and became friends with people from all around the world, from Africa, from Asia, from the Middle East. And the people who became my closest friends were Muslims. I, thinking that I'm just following in the natural way of growing and developing, became a vegetarian and learned that some of the foods that we were eating were not, they weren't the foods that the Bible was saying to eat. The book of Leviticus tells you not to eat pork. And drugs and alcohol and the consciousness that comes from, subhanAllah, from Malcolm X and people like this talking about how we need to be upright and to be serving our community. And all of this fell on the foundation of my family. Well, alhamdulillah, as a learned person studying in university, I stopped doing the things that people around me were doing, and I started doing the things that the Muslims around me were doing. Until ultimately, one day, I met two drunk men on the corner. When they saw me coming, the man put his wine bottle behind his back. We used to call them winos back then. Now they call them alcoholics, homeless people. But when they saw me coming, one of the brothers, he said to me, he said, brother, can I ask you a question, brother? I'm trying to educate this guy right here. He said, brother, how many gods are there, brother? I said, brother, there's only one God. He says, yeah, I'm talking about, brother, Muslim. He said, brother, you believe in Allah, right? I said, well, Allah is just the word for God in Arabic. He says, yeah, I'm talking about, brother, Muslim. He said, brother, you believe in Muhammad, right, brother? I said, well, of course, I mean, any knowledgeable person know Muhammad is a prophet. He said, that I'm talking about. I said, brother, I'm Muslim. I said, brother, you don't eat that pork, do you, brother? I said, no, sir, I don't eat pork, brother. It's nasty. It's not good. He said, Muslim. That's what I'm trying to tell you, brother, about Muslim. Right? And we went down this whole catechism. It was just like I was in confirmation all over again. And subhanAllah, when I finished with him, I said, well, brother, I'm not a Muslim. He said, that's all right, brother. Allahu Akbar. Salaamu Alaikum. I said, wa alaikum salam. And what I had not fully come to realize is that through a step-by-step process that I had become Muslim. I didn't change to become something else. That from those foundations, I had become the product of the understanding that had grown out of many decades. I was a graduate student. I had done a degree in chemistry and was working on my master's degree in genetics. The evidence of Allah's reality and the truth were evident everywhere. It was just finally me making the commitment. One day, Brother Shamsuddin, he came to me and said, I see you praying with us Muslims. I see you fasting. When did you take Shahada? And I said, well, I never did that. He said, well, you need to do that because that's when you make the commitment to live by these principles. And so one day at college, it was a Jummah, I went to the Islamic Center in Washington, D.C. And I sat with some of the wonderful land, and I said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. It was the best decision, subhanAllah, I've made in my life. May Allah accept it, inshaAllah. Forgive me of my sins.